You may notice that Garland hightailed it out of here. He had to be somewhere today. It's an interesting story. I'm sure you can hear me loud and clear now, right? interesting story about Garland. We had planned today's service, you know, weeks, months ago, and we saw this drama from the perspective of the donkey in which Jesus rode in on. And we said, who amongst us would be the right person to do this drama? We immediately thought of Garland. Well, I was talking to Garland the other day, and he realized that even though he was scheduled for song leader, he realized that he wouldn't be able to be here today because he has something else going on right now. That's why he hightailed it out of here. I said, oh, that's too bad, because we thought you would be perfect for this part, this monologue in the drama. Garland said, tell me about it. I said, we have a drama from the perspective of the donkey. And Garland says, I'll be there. Well, it's been a crazy week for me. As it's been mentioned a few times, that my wife Sonia and I are new parents. Now's the time for applause. Thank you. Last Sunday, I preached a message here at Stanton Mennonite Church, knowing very well that I was babbling and running and not, I mean, I don't blame you if you weren't paying attention, because I wasn't paying attention. I had other things on my mind. We went home, we had lunch, and we got to the hospital at 2 o'clock. At 4:41, Hadley Elise was born. Would you like to see a picture? This is Hadley. 7 pounds, 1 ounce of perfect little angel slash princess. I haven't decided which one she is. Is she an angel or is she a princess? Can they be both? Sure. She's an angel princess. So Hadley was born on Sunday. Now, we spent the obligatory 48 hours at the hospital. It's required for a number of reasons. So we came home on Tuesday. Now, when I woke up Tuesday morning, I began to notice that I had a scratchy throat. Something. You know, I might have a little something here. I'm not one that gets sick a lot, but something was coming on. Well, I went home, and after we got Paxton down for his nap, and Hadley was, you know, doing her thing, taking her nap. She sleeps a lot. I went down for a nap as well, because as you can imagine, I didn't sleep real well at the hospital. You know, people complain about the hospital beds. Try the hospital couches. So I got home and I took a nap at 2 o'clock and I woke up and my throat was still scratchy, but now I had spots on my face. Oh, most of you didn't know about this. I had spots and I thought, oh no, I ate something and I'm having an allergic reaction. So I dosed up on the Benadryl and I don't remember much more about that night because I went to sleep and slept a good 12 hours. And I woke up on Wednesday morning, and those splotches now covered my face, my hands, and my feet. I am not one to go into the doctor unless I absolutely have to, and I've decided I have to. And I went in, and the nurse there started looking at me, and she was going through a checklist and saying, you know, do you have the spots here? Are they like this? Are they doing this? Do you have a fever? And she was getting kind of giddy about this. And she told me that we like cases like yours because they make us into investigators. We don't know what you have. It's interesting to us. And then she proceeded to ask me if I have a living will. If you don't know what a living will is, that's a document that says how much medical attention you want if you are dying. She then took my blood pressure. She's like, your blood pressure's a little high. I'm like, I know. You told me you don't know what I have, and I was asked about living will. The doctor came in, and he wasn't much more help. He's like, it looks like chicken pox, but it's not chicken pox. It looks like viral meningitis, but it's not viral meningitis. He went through this litany of things and says, it's a lot like this, but it's not. And just for a little perspective on what the doctor was thinking, he called me. I went to the emergent care where I used to rent movies in Stanton. I went to the emergent care, and they see 40 people a day. This one doctor sees 40 people a day, and that's over a period of 8 hours. So they're pretty busy. The doctor actually called me the next day just to see how I was doing. So he had some questions too. And he sent me home Wednesday with two things: a prescription for an antiviral medication and some detailed instructions on who not to touch. I have not held my little girl since Tuesday. I've just recently started touching Paxton, holding him, because the kid loves to wrestle. He won't stay away. So all that is to say, forgive me if I don't shake your hand on the way out of church today. It's for your own good. I'm told I'm not contagious unless I spit on you. So it's good that nobody is right here, because sometimes when I get excited, I do spit a bit. I expectorate, and it's not safe. In case I get anything on my hands, I'm not going to shake your hand. I don't want to spread it. I have felt fine. I just, I've got some pictures. Would you like to see pictures of what I look like? Yeah, no. I do still have some spots on my hands, but we're not going to show that. Now, to end it all, this crazy week for me, on Saturday night, I stayed up again, way too late, watching my beloved Ohio State Buckeyes. At the half, the Buckeyes were up. They were up by 9 at that point. They had been up by as many as 13. And my beloved Buckeyes lost by 2 points in the NCAA Final Four. I'm trying to remember how Tech finished this year. You really want to play this game? Do you know who beat Syracuse in the tournament?
No.
Ohio State. It's been a crazy week, that's what I'm saying. But I thought about my week, and I thought, my week doesn't even compare to the week that Jesus had in the week that we call Holy Week. On Sunday, Jesus came into town, and the people called out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, hail to the King, God save the King. We want you, Jesus, to be our leader." The title of my sermon today is not there. The title of my sermon, "Hail to the King of Kings." They were calling this man and proclaiming him as their leader. Then a few days later, they're yelling out, "Crucify him. Crucify." What a crazy week. Now, we've heard this story many times before, and I'm glad that we had a busy service today, because I don't have a lot to say that you haven't heard before. Marvin mentioned that he's heard this story about 40 times more than I have, and he's still running out of things to say. But there's still more that we can draw from this. And what I want to do with the time that we have left, and it's not much time, is we're going to have more of a Bible study, and to look at some of the symbolism behind what we see here in this picture, what we find on Palm Sunday and the days following that triumphal entry. Now, the text tells us that on Palm Sunday, Jesus sent two of his disciples into the town to find a colt that had not yet been ridden. Now, why is that significant? Have you wondered that? Why is it significant that he had to have a colt that has not been ridden? Now, one, I think we know it is a fulfillment of prophecy. But not only is it prophecy, it's also symbolic. Now, I have not tried to, well, maybe that's not true. I have unsuccessfully tried to ride a number of animals. Anybody else here ever been bucked off from an animal? Yeah. You can't raise your hand because you still have that arthritis from the time you got thrown. I've been thrown from everything from a pig to a pony. Stay on task here. We had a pony growing up, and I think I got it probably when I was about, let's say, Emmy's age, Ben's age, and I was just a little boy. And we never really got to ride her much because she just wouldn't allow you. I mean, as much as I wanted to be on her back, she wanted to have me off her back just as much, if not more. And if you've ever tried to ride an animal that has not been broken, an animal that has not been rode, you don't have a chance. If that animal wants you off, they're going to win. And I, like I said, I got this pony when I was probably 6 years old. It was for my whole family. I was that spoiled rich kid that had a pony, right? So no offense if anybody's had a pony. Even when I got to be in high school, probably, let's say, 16 years old, 10 years later after we got this horse, I was tall enough, because she wasn't very big, I could just step onto her back. And even as a mature, tough 16-year-old high school student, she sent me airborne. I mean, this old little pony and this tough, strong young man, there's no contest. If I wanted to go into town, say if I was going to run after a hamburger or something, I wouldn't have gotten on this pony's back to get from point A to point B. I mean, that would not have made my time any easier. It would not have been easier, it would not have been faster, it would not have been more comfortable. So I think about how Jesus rode in on an unbroken colt. And I think that that unbroken colt is symbolic of the kingdom that Jesus came proclaiming. And I think about how, like I said, it wouldn't have been easy, it wouldn't have been comfortable, it wouldn't have been helpful to ride in on an unbroken pony. And the kingdom that Jesus came proclaiming was none of those things. It wasn't easy, it wasn't predictable, it wasn't comfortable. It was completely upside down from what the people expected. They had a clear thought in their mind of this kingdom that Jesus was going to come and establish. But this kingdom that he came to establish was anything but what they were expecting. Now, I think we can begin to see how they misunderstood Jesus' ministry just by looking at what we know today as Palm Sunday. Have you wondered about where we get this tradition? I mean, obviously we get it from the Gospels where Jesus rode into town, but was that new to them? Or did it begin somewhere else? Well, I know that there were earlier examples where people did wave palm branches and lay them down to celebrate something. And I want to back up to the year 175 B.C. In the year 175 B.C., there was this leader of the Seleucid Empire named Antiochus Epiphanes IV. That's a name. You think Hadley Elise is a cute name, right? Antiochus Epiphanes. That was, if we had a boy, it would have been Antiochus Epiphanes. No. Antiochus Epiphanes IV marched his army into the city of Jerusalem. They entered into the temple because the temple was full of gold and jewels, and he pilfered the temple. And not only that, Antiochus Epiphanes took a pig and slaughtered the pig there in the temple. Now, if you are at all familiar with the Abrahamic traditions, you know that swine are considered vile. They're considered disgusting. You don't dare even touch a pig, let alone eat it or sacrifice it. But Antiochus Epiphanes took this swine and slaughtered it to the god Zeus in, some believe, the Holy of Holies, defiling the temple of the Jews. Now, 8 years later, there was a group of Jewish men known as the Maccabees. And the Maccabees overtook the army of Antiochus Epiphanes IV, and they rededicated the temple. And they had a celebration where they lit candles and they burned for 8 nights. That is what the Jewish people today celebrate as Hanukkah. It is the celebration of lights. It is the rededication of the temple. Now, we don't find this in our Bible, but we can if we look through some of what we call the apocryphal literature. If you look in 2 Maccabees 10, verse 7, and the apocrypha is not anything to be scared of. It's documents that most Christians don't believe is authoritative, but yet it is historically useful. So we don't look at the apocrypha much, but 2 Maccabees comes to us from the apocrypha. And this is an account of the celebration following the rededication of the temple. It says, "Therefore, carrying ivy-wreathed wands and beautiful branches and also fronds of palm, they offered hymns of thanksgiving to him who had given success to the purifying of his own holy place." This palm branch, this frond, it calls it here, was used to celebrate the military overtaking of the army of Antiochus Epiphanes. It was a celebration of this military victory. So when the people are welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, laying down the palms and waving them in the air, yelling, "Hosanna in the highest," what they are expecting is that he will be a leader like the Maccabees. They expect that he will rise up and violently overtake the Roman government. Now, I think the people that were waving the palm branches that day might have missed some of the prophetic imagery in Jesus' triumphal entry. The Gospel of Matthew quotes Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9. Well, Matthew quotes verse 9, and we're going to look at verse 10 as well. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." We've heard that before, right? Matthew quotes that. This is a prophecy of Jesus, the Messiah, entering into the city of Jerusalem. Well, Zechariah goes on in verse 10 to say, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth." So these people that were expecting Jesus to come in and overtake the Roman government, much in the same way as the Maccabees had, seem to have missed this prophecy. Now, we can talk about whether or how much our government should be involved in warfare and violence, but I think it's clear that what Jesus has established here wasn't intended to be a violent overthrow of the government. Jesus was doing something different. He was establishing a different kind of kingdom, because he is a different kind of king. So just how different was this king Jesus? If we look a little bit more through Mark's narrative of Holy Week, we can see just how unique of a king Jesus was. When he entered into Jerusalem, the next day we find that Jesus went to the temple. And there in the temple, he saw people doing things that he didn't really like. Some commerce was taking place, and people were swindling others, and just really, he said, making his father's house into a den of robbers. So Jesus overturns the money tables. He chases out the animals, chases out the people that are collecting and exchanging monies. And it's strange because nobody stops him. Nobody says, "What gives you the authority to do these things?" And it seems like the people recognize that this King of Kings that has come riding in on this lowly, unbroken colt also has authority in the temple. He's not only the king, he's the high priest. And we go on in that week, and I see I'm already running out of time. We go on in that week and we see that this high priest slash king is also a person that people come from miles around just to ask him questions. People come to ask, you know, not simple questions like, you know, what time is the game tomorrow or what time is it? They're asking very deep theological questions like, who is the Son of David? What does God say about the resurrection? And it's very appropriate for this time of year as we enter into April. They ask him, should we pay taxes? They ask Jesus all of these questions. He has these teachings about so many various things, and he's using illustrations and talking in parables. This king is not only a king. This high priest is not only a high priest, he's also this learned sage, teacher. And all at the age of 33, which makes me think I've got 1 year to really step it up here. So as any time when somebody rises to such power, when somebody acquires so much fame, there's other people that want to bring him down. And that's just the case for Jesus as well. The high priests, the leaders of the temple, they come together and they try to have a plan to bring Jesus down. And Jesus is betrayed, he's handed over to the governing authorities, he's beaten, and he's put on trial. And Mark tells us that he comes before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate, he would have been kind of like a governor. They call him a prefect. And if you, bless you, if you've never read Harry Potter, you might not know what a prefect is. But he's called a prefect or a governor. He's the leader in that city. So he comes to Pontius Pilate, and Pontius is just looking for, why are people wanting you dead? Why did they hand you over to me? Why did they bring you here? And Pontius Pilate is trying to release Jesus just to send him out because I think Pontius Pilate thinks Jesus is just a little off his nut. And it was customary at that time during the Feast of the Passover to release one prisoner. So there was one other prisoner that was in prison at the time, in the Roman prison, and his name was Barabbas. Now, growing up, I've always pictured this man, Barabbas, as a bit of a lunatic, foaming at the mouth, going off, doing crazy things. That's why he was in prison. I think I've seen some sort of a movie or a video once that depicted him as such. Barabbas was this evil, heinous villain, right? He was terrible. Everybody wanted him dead. But if we read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, they say that Barabbas was an insurrectionist and a murderer. Now, when Pontius Pilate said, "Which of these men should I release?" I'm sure that Pontius Pilate wanted to release Jesus, not Barabbas. Pontius Pilate was an insurrectionist. That meant he wanted to overtake the Roman government. And the fact that he was named as a murderer, I think that means that he wanted to, you know, kill anybody that stood in his way of overthrowing the Roman government. And the people asked for Barabbas. Now, the Gospels tell us that the high priest did have some influence on the people's decision, but I wonder just how much influencing they really had to do. Because if we look at Barabbas, I think Barabbas was the kind of king that the people wanted all along. Barabbas fit that model of the Maccabees. Barabbas was that insurrectionist looking to overthrow the Roman government with force. Barabbas was willing to kill anybody that stood in his way. The people were given a choice. Do you want this unique king / high priest / wise sage? Or do you want this insurrectionist murderer? They chose the one who would seek to overthrow Rome through force and violence. We remember that when the Maccabees overtook Antiochus Epiphanes, that the people laid the palms at the feet of the Maccabees as they worshiped and rededicated the temple. This is a way of celebrating a military victory. And when Jesus came into town, into Jerusalem that day, they were expecting a king like the Maccabees, a king like Barabbas. Now, we know what happened at the end of that story. We know that on Easter Sunday that Jesus rose again. We know that the tomb is empty, and that is reason to celebrate. You know, just this morning, Sonia and I were singing, "Up from the grave he arose." I mean, I'm looking forward to next Sunday when we sing all of these Easter songs. But yet what I want us to not do is to skip too quickly from Good Friday to Easter. Or let's not skip too quickly from Palm Sunday to the resurrection and miss his crucifixion altogether. Somebody pointed out recently that the first person that Jesus died for was an insurrectionist murderer named Barabbas. Jesus died in Barabbas' place. Jesus died in Barabbas' place because the people chose him over Jesus. Jesus died in the place of Barabbas because they wanted a king who was different than Jesus. They wanted a leader like the Maccabees. They wanted a leader like Barabbas. This week, I want you to ask yourself, who is your king? Because I think far too often we miss the kingdom of God that is here before us today because we look to follow a king of our own making. Now, during Lent, we have been closing the sermon time with the words of assurance and confession on the back of your bulletin. The confession I will read myself, and please join me for the words of assurance at the bottom. Jesus, we confess that we are fickle in our relationship with you. We join in when the crowd shout praises, but when identifying with you means sharing in your suffering, we run away, hide, or deny you outright. We lack the resolve to stand by you to the bitter end, to face ridicule, rejection, and persecution. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price to keep the covenant that God initiated and that we in our own sin and our sin have broken. Thank you for emptying yourself and humbly suffering and dying for our reconciliation with God and our adversaries. We confess that you are Lord. Amen. We shall not be put to shame because God vindicates us. Who are our adversaries? It is the Lord God who helps us. Who then can declare us guilty? Amen.